Well, welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, again with you this week. And, well, if we're lucky, the folks at Zencastr will not give us the hiccups that we had last week. You may not have noticed much of it, except maybe towards the end where I sounded like I was talking through a tin can. Whenever we seem to have an interview, Zencastr gets a little bit glitchy with us, and I don't know if it's because it's a three-way conversation or what, but inevitably we get some syncing issues and we get a little bit of a distortion. So Zencastr is a fantastic tool, but it seems to have its limitations, doesn't it, Brother Rich?
Oh, yes, from time to time. But, you know, when internet and social media and all this electronic stuff, it's a double-sided coin. It's a blessing, and at times it can be a curse because, you know, we're at the subject of whether everything's going to work right or not. And, you know, me and you both have been involved with podcasting and online radio off and on for several years, and regardless of the ones that we've tried, we've used, or people we've talked to, I don't think there's one out there that's 100% foolproof that doesn't at some point in time give the host glitches like we seem to run into.
Yeah, it's one of those wonderful blessings of the modern age that can give you migraines at the worst time. So we'll pray tonight that it does not give us any grief. But we do thank you for joining us. We thank you for our loyal listeners. We recognize that some of you probably won't even consider listening to the podcast, because as of right now, it is March 3rd at 7:08 p.m. Pacific time. And they are giving the very last message. Pastor John MacArthur is giving the last message at Shepherd's Conference. And to all y'all who have caused Rich and I to like covet all week because you've been posting so much good stuff, phooey. Phooey on you. Yeah, us, oh, poor Rich. You know, you and I have wanted to go to this. In fact, we had an opportunity a couple years ago, and then it just all kind of fell through at the last moment. We didn't have the transportation. We didn't have the place to stay. It all kind of fell apart. But God, that's all according to God's sovereign grace, and we understand that. But it's always so gut-wrenching to be able to say, man, I'm so glad you guys get to be there and get to see all the great teaching, and we can just kind of stand here and drool from afar. So, but we recognize some of you probably you're going to be traveling, or you're busy going to be watching all the stuff that's still trailing in on the Shepherd's Conference website. So we know you'll get to us eventually, maybe, we hope. So no guilt there. Maybe a little. But I tell you, if there's one reason to go to the Shepherd's Conference for someone like you or you and I, Rich, because we were talking about books earlier, is to get to that book tent. I want to go to Shepherd's Conference just to get inside that book tent that they have every year.
Well, I fear that if I ever had that opportunity to get in that book tent, the cost of shipping the books home would probably would far exceed the cost of actually attending the conference, because, you know, shipping costs are rather expensive. And I don't know if it would be better just to buy 300 pounds worth of books a seat, or ship it air freight, or what would be the best option in that. But I'm like you, that I would love, just if I could go for no other reason than to be able to get in that book tent and just go through there and maybe spend the entire 2 or 3 days just sitting in that tent reading books, I would be happy.
Oh, what an amazing. And the thing is it's a collection of good Christian books. It's not like walking into, you know, the Family Christian Bookstores, which just shut down, you know, thank goodness, because of some of the stuff that they sell, or some of these other places that, you know, like Lifeway, that, you know, it's a mixture. You got a lot of all the bad stuff they put up front because that's what they want to sell you, and then the good stuff's hidden in the back somewhere. No, this is a massive tent of good, solid Christian books. I drool at the concept of being able to go there. But like you, I'm thinking, I don't know, I'd have to rent a U-Haul and drive down and just throw it all in the back and drive home, because that's the only way I'd be able to do it.
Well, that's one of those few times that, you know, no matter what book you picked up, you know you're going to get a solid one, and you don't have to play the hunt and peck book hunt method like you do in so many other places. You know, walk up to a table and grab a book. You know it's going to be a good one.
Amen. Amen. You know what we ought to do sometime is spend some time going on the show is maybe talk about some really solid Christian books out there, some really solid author names, and just so people will have something to be geared toward. I think that might be a useful tool. And, you know, our brethren out there who do listen to the show, we'd love you to send us some book suggestions too, because if we do something like that, you know what, Rich, maybe we can put on the website a good resource for Christian books, book suggestions, you know, or tap into create a Goodreads account where we say these are the books you want to read or something like that, so that our listeners have a resource, because I think that'd be fantastic. That way, you know, you're not, as you say, you're not playing the hunt and peck. You're not trying to figure out, is this a good one or a bad one?
Well, we could do that. And also, and I like the idea of putting it on the website, a list of good, mm-hmm. solid books, but also a list of good, solid places to purchase books, because there are several brothers around the country that actually sell Christian books in a family-owned setting that, you know, that are solid in their theology, and you don't have to be concerned with a Joel Osteen type popping up that, you know, they have good solid lists and solid resources where you just about can't run across a bad one. And I've got two or three in mind, and that may be something you and I can work on, you know, over the next couple of weeks, is getting a resources tab on the website and list out some books that you and I have learned from, that we've been encouraged by, and solid places to purchase good books.
Amen. I love that idea. We will start trying to put that together. And folks, if you, and I'll tell you right now, Marv Plementosh, Jason Carroll, you guys are not allowed to send book suggestions, because I'm about ready to block y'all from my Facebook page. You know, I ask for one suggestion. I know, check the Bible, and I'm reading the Bible, but I ask for one suggestion. Hey, what are some good ideas for books on prayer? Because that's an area I struggle with. And I got some really great suggestions. Rich, you gave me a couple, which I actually already had, and reminded me to go back into my Kindle files and find. And then these two yahoos sent me every known heretical book suggestion they could find. I never came so close as to blocking two people that I know and like so fast. So those two, you are not allowed. You are blocked from emailing us anything, because I don't want to hear. But but that said, if you have book suggestions, and don't just send me a title. Don't just email us a title. Send us like some info as to why, because we would like to include that, okay? And you can do that at the voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Send us your book suggestions so we can start compiling some of this. It'll take us a little while because, you know, we have lives outside the podcast room, believe it or not. But we would like to actually put something together. But yeah, send us some book suggestions, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. And then before we get on to show tonight, Rich, we need to remind people, speaking of social media and internet, We want them to pay attention to our social media feeds this week, don't we?
Oh, most definitely. Well, I'd like for them to pay attention to it every day, but we have a couple of special reasons why to over the next two or three days.
Fantastic. Yes, please be paying attention, because if you are one of those individuals that threw some comments our way with the recent Bible giveaways we're having a couple of names getting pulled out of a hat this week, and we will make that announcement on our Facebook and Twitter pages. Twitter is at VOR_radio, Voice of Reason Radio, so VOR_radio, and then just look up for Voice of Reason Radio on the Facebook page, and whichever one you choose to follow, pay attention to it this week. You know, actually interact with the page once in a while. We'd like that, because if you actually interact with the pages, they tend to show up in your news feeds more. So kind of funny, if you don't actually check the page once in a while, they like to filter them out with their little algorithms. So do us a favor, actually pay attention once in a while, but especially this week, so you can find out if you were one of those people that interacted with the contest. We would love to get a Bible in your hands this week, and perhaps make sure you're reading a little bit more, especially in light of tonight's topic. We're going to be talking about pragmatism in the church, And there's just so much pragmatism that goes on. And actually, it's the pragmatism we're talking about has to do more with, making compromises to draw people in. But, you know, even solid and well-intended people can be a bit pragmatic. We were just talking about the folks down at the Shepherds Conference, and I almost hate to mention this, but I want people to somewhat be aware of it. And Rich, I didn't tell you I was going to say this, but I'm going to. If you have been involved with any kind of abortion ministry, you may be familiar with a group called Abolish Human Abortion, AHA. Look, I'm going to say I believe, honestly, there are solid brethren in that group. I don't deny that. I know some people who are well-intended, and their sole desire in life is to see abortion abolished. Praise God, I would love to see it abolished too. Unfortunately, one of the aspects of the Abolish Human Abortion group has been this Church Repent project. And sometimes they've gotten pretty boisterous with churches that are solid and gospel preaching churches, people involved in the abortion ministries, and they will stand outside a church and still say, you haven't done enough, and so therefore they say, we will exhort you. Well, when you're standing outside the church with a sign that says Church Repent, I would call that protesting. Okay? And so, now, in some cases, they've been downright ornery, and it's not a well-organized group. Let me just put it that way. There are not specific leaders, although there are people who probably take more center stage than others, and a lot of people take lead from these guys, and I'm not going to get into those details. But what has happened with both Shepherd's Conference and now, and then the G3 Conference a few months ago, is these guys showed up and saw this as a mission field, and it's because they feel that there are pastors not doing enough. Now, I don't believe at Shepherd's Conference they were nearly as obstinate as they were, say, with Pastor Emilio Ramos. So I'm grateful for that. If you guys were trying to be much more polite and nicer and less in your face, hey, I appreciate that. I'm glad you didn't. But it is, in my view, and this is my view, the height of arrogance to take something like a pastor's conference and say that's a mission field and we have to be there, as if that conference represents some sort of lost group of people who need to hear the gospel message. It's not a mission field. That place is where pastors have come to be built up and edified in the Word of God, so when they go back to their congregations, to their sheepfolds, they're honoring the Word of God. And you are a distraction to that, I'll be honest with you. And I know some of you are going to take issue with that. I'm over it. You want to start blasting me, I don't have a problem hitting mute. I'm not going to interact with you if you're going to do that. But that's pragmatism, to say, well, this needed to happen because those pastors are there and we can exhort them. Those pastors have pastorates around the country, and they have congregations around the country. And if you're that involved in wanting to preach this message, then you can go to those congregations, you can sit in the churches, become part of the local church, and you can submit to the authority of the pastor, and you can help set up an abortion ministry. I think that would be a fantastic way to get your message across. But when you, without any authority, go into a place and you decide that's your mission field, when you have no business using that field, that was not your conference, I'm sorry, that's the height of arrogance. And you may have been really great and really nice and had some wonderful conversations, and I truly hope that some of those conversations were fruitful. But if you go there with that in mind, when those people are there for one purpose, to be built up in the Word of God so that they can go back and minister to their congregations, that's arrogance. And it is also pragmatism. Well, that's where they are, that's where we're going to go, and that means it's okay to do. No, that's pragmatism. And that is not biblical. So I'm going to get off my soapbox before I get us in more trouble, Rich. But I had to put that out there because I know there are people that are looking at this and going, I don't understand why you have a problem with this. That's why. That is not your, that's not your territory. That was not your conference. Go set up a conference, invite people in, and speak to them. or get permission to be at these conferences and set up a booth where you can talk to people and have those conversations, but don't invade the conference. That's not yours to do. So, all right. So that being said, we do have a subject to talk about tonight, which is about pragmatism in the church. And we've kind of rambled a little bit, but we wanted to talk about it tonight because, Rich, I had an interesting online conversation when it came to this. And I know you and I talked about it before the show. I just want to kind of set the picture a little bit. It was Pastor Gabriel Hughes from over at Well What, When We Understand the Text. He had shared something on Twitter, which I thought was a pretty good idea, and it was a correction to all the churches that tend to say, hey, let's make sure we have a kickin' light show and an awesome worship band, and let's preach kind of watered down messages because we don't want to scare people away. He's like, stop that. Stop doing that. Don't use that as some sort of invitation tool, some sort of compromise to bring people in. That's not what the church is. And I shared that, and it actually sparked an interesting conversation between myself and another solid brother, who asked me some questions about where I was coming from in sharing that. I'm popping my water bottle here. Excuse me. And his question had to do with whether or not I was talking about just inviting people in, or was it some sort of how I keep them here? And I said, to me, it was both, because what you win people with, you win them too. And so if you're doing all this church seeker friendly stuff, if you deviate from that, if you use all this glitzy stuff to bring them in, and then you deviate from that and you actually preach the word, that's a bait and switch, and they're not going to appreciate it. And so they're going to take off as quickly as they came in. So what you win them with is what you win them to. And a conversation kind of developed where he pointed something out that he had a slightly different take on it. And I think it was a good conversation. And he was talking about how in this one particular instance, an individual had invited a friend to church with the promise that they'd go to lunch afterward, they'd share a beer, they'd talk, etc. So that's how the guy ended up coming. And during the course of being at church, the worship leader had made a joke that the pastor was already aware he was going to say, and I think it had to do with a football team, and it was an appropriate joke. It wasn't anything outlandish, and he said he'd made kind of a wisecrack about a sports team, a football team or something, and the individual, having been invited but with the promise of a lunch and a beer later, and then hearing a joke about a football team, was made to feel just a tiny bit comfortable. I think he probably viewed the church as a bunch of stuffed shirts, never have any fun, that kind of thing. And so he realized maybe these guys aren't as stuffed shirt as I thought, and he stayed. And as a result of that, he got fed week after week, gets saved, and later becomes part of a church plant. And so in his view, those tiny little things made a difference in this guy's attitude to where he stayed. And I understand his perspective. And what I wanted to talk about tonight was, we talk about the whole seeker friendly movement and how it's a bad thing. But is there room, is there a place for using certain things as far as humor or anecdotes, being a bit more modern in our style of worship so that we're not lulling people off to La La Land with somber music? Is there a place for that? Is there a place for being creative in the church so that when people come in who are not of the church, we're actually able to minister to them? And I think that's an excellent question to discuss this week. What do you think, brother?
I agree, brother. And, I know our listeners may potentially have many different views on this subject, to where they either think, well, if it works, we need to do it, or they think, well, we need to keep church, such a way. But I think it really comes down to you exercising a bit of common sense and biblical discernment. And even if something may bring people in, doesn't necessarily mean that it's biblical to use. So we'll just dive right into it.
Amen. Amen. Okay, so I want to start with, what is the church? Because I think central to this whole discussion is what you believe the church is. It depending on what your perspective of that gathering of people is, I think that has an absolute major impact on what you're going to do with this question. And excuse me, whether you believe we can be pragmatic. So let's start with, and I have this wonderful, huge book now because Crossway finally got it delivered. It is this massive tome called Biblical Doctrine, where John MacArthur and I think it's Richard Mayhew are the general editors. And it just came out this, at the end of January. And then everybody freaked because Crossway had no idea how many people were going to order it, and they fell short. So it took about a month before I got mine. But it's this massive tome, and it is chock full of solid theology. So I went to that because I wanted to give you a good biblical solid doctrine definition of what the church is. And if you go to chapter 9 in Biblical Doctrine, you'll read this about what is the church. And it says, throughout the New Testament, the church is primarily designated by the Greek word ekklesia, a term meaning those who are called out. In the ancient world, the ekklesia referred to a group of citizens who had been called out to administrate civic affairs or to defend the community in battle. Used in a general and non-technical way, the term came to refer to any assembly or congregation. It was in this sense that Stephen in Acts 7:38 referred to the congregation of Israel as those called out from slavery in Egypt under the leadership of Moses, as is noted in Exodus 19:17. In Acts 19:32 and 41, Luke employed the term to refer to an angry mob that assembled in Ephesus after being incited by the silversmiths there. So the term ecclesia can, you know, refer to a group, a gathering, a congregation. Continuing on, used in a specific New Testament sense, the Church of God, as seen in Acts 20, 28, 1 Corinthians 1, 2, and 10, 32, 11, 16, and to, verse 22, chapter 15, 9, and 2 Corinthians 1, 1, Galatians 1, 13, 1 Thessalonians 2, 14, 2 Thessalonians 1, 4, and also noting in Romans 16, 16, yeah, it's important that we give you the verses, guys. Don't grumble. Refers to the community of those who have been called out by God from their slavery to sin through faith in Jesus Christ. And again, noting Romans 1:7, 1 Corinthians 1:2, Ephesians 4:1, 1 Thessalonians 2:12, 2 Timothy 19, 1:9, 1 Peter 5:10, and again, comparing that in reference to Romans 8:28. So, specifically, where generally it might mean a group of people gathered together, a congregation, this in the New Testament sense is specifically pointing to people who are called out from their sin and into Jesus Christ. So we're called out of the world into Christ. Going back to the text, though they are those whom he predestined in eternity past, called and justified in this present life, and promised to glorify in the future. See Romans 8:30 and Ephesians 1:11. Consequently, the church is not the physical building where Christians meet, nor is it a religious institution, an ethical organization, or a socio-political association. Rather, the church is the assembly of the redeemed. Keep this in mind, the assembly of the redeemed, those who have been called by God the Father to salvation as a gift to his Son. See John 6:37, 10:29, 17:6, and also 9 and 20, verses 9 and 24. It is the corporate gathering of those who have been transferred from the domain of darkness into the kingdom of Christ, Colossians 1:13, so that they are citizens of heaven and not of this world. See Philippians 3:20 and 1 Peter 2:11. So specifically speaking, when we say church, referring to the ecclesia in the New Testament, when it's specifically talking about the church, it is those whom God has called, who has brought to humility and repentance and faith, and it's put under in bonds, become bondservants to Christ. Okay? That is the church. If you are someone who has bowed the knee in repentance and faith, and you have pledged your life to Jesus Christ, and you are a changed person, and you are submitting to Him and being obedient to Him, you are part of the church. It is not the building where we get together. Okay? It's not, you know, first whatever church of this town. That's not what church means. Church means those who are redeemed by the shed blood of Jesus Christ. You are part of the church when you repent and put your faith in Christ, not before. So attending a building doesn't mean you're part of a church. What makes you part of the church is being bought by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, being made a new creation, giving a new heart with new convictions, with new love and desire for the things of God and a hatred for sin. That's what makes you a church. Rich, any thoughts on that idea?
Well, I may be jumping the gun a little bit, but I think a lot of times people confuse being a member in a congregation with actually being part of the body of Christ. And I know throughout the New Testament, as you have illustrated with all the scripture references, and I hope our listeners will go look up each one that you quoted, but I think a lot of times people get sidetracked on the fact that they belong to such and such church, where in reality they may belong to the congregation in that church, but you know there will always be tares and wheats sitting in the congregation at the same time. But I think it really gets into a deep spiritual issue, because we have, especially today, we have so many people that may belong to a church but not belong to Christ. And that's really the heart of the issue, is that, you know, we've seen brothers over the years mention this, that just going to church doesn't make you a Christian any more than, you know, standing in a garage makes you a car. And I think that's the problem, is that so many, in especially in America and within American evangelicalism, think just because they go to church or they show up once every blue moon that, you know, they're part of the church. But when it gets down to it, you know, if you're truly saved, you are part of the church, because you are part of the body of Christ, brother.
Amen. I absolutely agree with that. And I like what they said in this book, that the church is not a building where we meet. It's not a religious institution or an ethical organization, and it's not a socio-political association. In America, I think because... And we have this great thing called the Constitution, where in the First Amendment we're granted the right to freedom of religion. And for my liberal friends, that's not freedom of worship. It's freedom of religion. It means I get to practice my religion in all aspects of life, whether it bothers you or not. Okay, but we have this great constitutional amendment that allows us that. And so we have a very pluralistic idea of what practice of religion means. And so we say, well, you know, because I have the ability to practice my religion in whatever capacity I choose, we've lost what the sense of that means. Excuse me. And so getting back to a biblical definition of what the church is absolutely crucial to understanding this issue. In our current culture, when we say church, it seems that we think more of the location. You know, I go to such and such church. Okay, in my case, I go to Calvary Chapel of Reno Sparks, and we say, you know, I go to church. I go to Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks. And for those of you who are cringing to some extent, because you know that Calvary Chapels are not fond of Reformed theology, I understand. My pastor is a good pastor, and he preaches the Word of God expositorily. He and I are going to differ on a couple of issues, but I am grateful for him. So that's why I go, and I don't want to hear about it. Hush, okay? So, but I go to Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks. And so we say, okay, that's church. Calvary Chapel Reno Sparks, that's the church. No, the church is the believers that come together for corporate worship inside that building. So we tend to think of coming to the church is going to churches, or being part of churches, I go to this building. I go to this congregation. I am participating with this group of people. That's church. That's not what the Bible tells us church is. Church are the called out ones. They are the people. So we tend to have, in America, I think we have a very confused concept. And so when we have that problem, if the church is just a location and the intent is to get people to join your particular location, then you need to consider, how am I going to draw them in? If church is not the called out ones who have come together for corporate worship and the building up of the word, but church is getting people into a building, then you're going to have a skewed view to start with of how you get those people into that building. But if church is, as we read, the body of believers, then we have to understand it's not about getting bodies into the building. Because the body of believers, God is sovereign. He puts people where he wants them. Now, that's not to say that we don't make our church building known, and it's not to say that we don't put stuff out there that will help people understand why they should come and be part of that and understand doctrinal statements and stuff like that and be willing to say, hey, invite your neighbor or your friend. That's not what I'm saying. But if it's the body of believers coming together, then the focus is, what do I do with the body of believers? What does the Bible say I do with the body of believers already there? And that's, I think, the problem with the pragmatism in the church, is we are neglecting what the body of believers are there for. The body of believers are there for the worship and the edification and the glorification of God. But if we're thinking it's, you know, our purpose is to get people to show up at the building, then we're going to focus on people who are, as they say, unchurched. And we start getting pragmatic. We start doing Madison Avenue style advertisement techniques. And we begin to deprive the body of Christ. You know, Rich, before I go much further, did you have any thought with regard to, you know, does it sound like this is probably what we're dealing with, a two different styles of ecclesiology that we're having to contend with?
Most definitely, and I fear it. The problem goes a lot deeper, because I fear, especially in America, a lot of these church buildings where people gather are not pastored or shepherded by someone that's actually saved themselves. There may be someone that's decided to make preaching a career instead of understanding it's a calling by Christ. And I think that gets into some of the problem, at least with some of the churches and some of the foolishness that you and I see and read and hear about. But, you know, it gets at the heart of the matter of, you know, really, why are you attending this church? Why are you getting together and joining these other people in this building every Sunday morning or Sunday night or whenever they have services? You know, what's the point? If you're not there to worship Christ and to grow in Christ and to learn about Christ and learn about the Bible, why are you there? I mean, if you're using church as a social club, you know, then yeah, by all means, you can use whatever worldly attractions that you want, but that is not what church was or is meant to be. And I don't know, Chris, if this is answering your question or not, but you know, I'll have more to say once we get into the next segment of what the purpose of the church actually is. But you know, you can go through, and this is put out by a couple of major denominations, where they have courses for pastors that basically are nothing more than a marketing training class on how to market their church and how to draw people in, and you know, market-driven techniques, just like you were talking about, the Madison Avenue style techniques. You know, that gets into the problem, to where, you know, we use worldly means to draw the unsaved in, but once you get them in, you're going to have to keep using those worldly techniques to keep them there. And that's not what the Bible or preaching or the true church is about. It's not to bring them in and to compete with other forms of entertainment that's going on around the community, but it's to teach them about Christ. And if you look to the New Testament in the writings of Paul and look and dig into the history of the areas that he went into, such as Thessalonica and Ephesia, those were central hubs of that day and time and trade areas and trade routes, and they were just, you know, full of debauchery. And the people that were saved into Christ and formed those churches, you know, they came out of things such as temple prostitution and all these other forms of sexual immorality that was going on in that area. But you never see or read or hear anything that Paul used those means to keep them coming to that church. Paul preached Christ and him crucified. That's what the Lord used to save them, and the Lord used to keep them in his body. And, you know, there, you know, like you were saying, there are some things that we can do, the, you know, that's not necessarily anything wrong, but then on the other spectrum, there are things that some do that we shouldn't do. And I think it gets back to, you know, exercising some biblical discernment and common sense as a pastor or elder in the church, or even as an individual, into the things that you think or want the church to be involved with, brother.
Amen, amen. You know, you made a couple of points that really, I think, tie into what we wanted to go into next. And you talked about, you know, a lot of pastors who are pastoring churches that may or may not even be saved, and that they're going through these courses on church growth. And I think it goes back to, you know, that bad understanding of what a church really is. I mean, I think you absolutely nailed it on the head talking about the early church. The early church understood what it was. It understood it was called out from the world. And in fact, so many of the writings of Paul address that very concept. Turning away from the things of the flesh, turning away from the pursuits and the lusts of the world. And he had no bones about pointing out that there was only one way, that it was only in Christ, pointing out what the church really was, and not making a compromise. It wasn't join our club so that your life will be benefited. It was, there is eternal life only in one place, and that's Jesus Christ. And the gathering together was for the express purpose of celebrating that Christ crucified and resurrected from the dead gave us life. And we weren't part of that system anymore. We weren't part of the world, part of the false religious systems. So you weren't calling people to join your preferred worship style. You were calling people to repentance and calling them out of the world. And so much of what happens, and I think in the American church, is we have that bad ecclesiology, and we want people who, as is often termed, unchurched, into the building. And we're not looking, you know, at least in these environments, we're not looking at them as these are people that must be redeemed out of the world. You know, for them to be in right standing with God, they need to be redeemed out of the world. They need to hear the gospel convicting their heart of sin. They need to be called to repentance and faith. No, these are people that, well, they wouldn't normally come into a church. So we want them to feel comfortable walking through the door. And so you begin to employ techniques where now the church building is what church is. And it's a recruitment center, not the place where you're building up the body of Christ and bringing corporate worship. You've turned the gathering center for the body of Christ, the church, into a recruitment center. And you stop ministering to those who are professing believers of Christ. You gear everything to bringing in somebody who's not part of the body of Christ. And you're trying to woo them cautiously into your midst. You're not saying that the world out there is sin, come out and into Christ. You're saying come sit in our pews, come hear what we have to say, see if you like it. And if we're comfortable enough for you, and you like the fact that Jesus loves you, then make a profession, raise a hand, we'll dunk you in some water, and then we'll make you part of our ministry. And so the preaching is geared toward that. And that's a huge problem, because it's a neglect of what the church is. It has rejected the biblical definition of the church, and it's turned it into church is recruiting people into our club. And I don't mean to say that in some sort of mocking manner. That's just what it is. So the problem is once you start doing that, you're afraid that you might push people away. Once you start trying to invite people in and want them to feel comfortable, if you preach heavy, those people are going to jackrabbit. That's your mindset. You've been taught. These people are going to jackrabbit if you preach to them heavy. You talk about sin. You talk about the world is sin. You talk about false religions and how they condemn to hell. If you talk about this, you talk about that, you're going to scare these people off, and they will never join your building. So you need them to be comfortable. So now the preaching becomes lighter and the entertainment becomes heavier, because you need them to stay there to warm that pew. To join the club, they have to feel like they're comfortable. And when you argue this, typically what you hear people say is, well, you need to meet people where they are. Well, yes, Christ went into where the sinners were, but Christ preached repent. You know, well, he dined with sinners, yes, and he told them, go and sin no more. He didn't tell them. Yes, go ahead.
Hey, brother. You spurred a thought, and unless I mention it now, most likely we'll forget. You made an excellent point. Christ went to where the sinners are. But did Christ ever invite those sinners back to the synagogue so they might get saved?
No, he called them to repentance there. He went out where the sinners were, and he preached repentance there. And I think that's where the dividing line is. Sorry, Dr. James White, I'm not stealing your thunder, honest. but that's where the line is. You know, we're saying, come back here. Here's some comfortable messages about how to make your life better. Here's some pseudo-biblical teaching that will talk about how much Jesus loves you, and if you do things this way, life is better. That's not what Christ did. And it's not what he did with his apostles. He equipped his apostles and he sent them out. So what is the church? The church is where we come together to worship the risen King who has redeemed us, to be fed, to be built up and strengthened, so then we go out and we preach Christ crucified, calling people to repentance, and those people come in. They come into the building. But what's happened is that we have neglected that in the broader Christian church. We've said, do the invitation system. Bring them in, and the preacher, who is supposed to be shepherding the flock, he's now the chief recruitment officer. And so he's going to tailor his messages so that those people who come in don't run. And mind you, yeah, go ahead.
Hey, brother. I was just going to say, you hit on another good point that you don't see or hear discussed much. It's almost like this church on Main Street is competing with church on Side Street. You know, you've got, because we have, especially within certain areas of this country, and I'll take my own area as an example, literally almost a church on every corner. And you've got multiple different denominations, and what you're describing and talking about almost sounds like, well, the church is in competition with this church down the street. Instead of trying to call sinners to salvation, we're trying to recruit Christians from other churches and get them to join our church, because our church is a lot better than the church you're going to. And I think that's part of the problem, is that, you know, instead of approaching it as what it should be, is calling sinners to repentance and faith in Christ, the church by and far is focused more on trying to recruit people that's already members at another church to come to our church, because we offer this, 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 and this, and we have fun, and we do this, and we do that, and, you know, ours is a lot better. I don't know if I'm articulating this clearly or not. You might can kind of clean it up a little bit, but, you know, it gets back to what you were saying is a bad view of ecclesiology, and I don't even know if this really fits into that. It's at times almost seems like a lot of churches are more into competition with churches in their area than they are into actually preaching Christ and Him crucified.
No,
what do you think?
I think that is a major problem. In fact, it wasn't long ago, might have been a year or so ago, I believe it was Andy Stanley, who is one of these mega church pastors, literally told pastors in one of his sermons, if you're a small church, or maybe it wasn't one of the sermons, might have been an interview, if you're a small church, you should close up shop and you should give money to the mega churches, because you're wasting your resources. That was what he was telling them. And he told people that if you went to a small church, that you were depriving your children, because that small church didn't have a great children's ministry. He caught a lot of grief for that, and he had to walk it back. But he is convinced that only mega churches are doing God's work, which couldn't be further from the truth, because what he preaches is absolutely horrid. I mean, this is a man who says that Christianity isn't dependent on the Bible. It's dependent on the resurrection, which, unless you lived in the first century and were an eyewitness to it, you need the Bible now to know about the resurrection. So he's doing doublespeak of the worst sort. But a lot of mega churches, that's what they look at. They despise small local churches. They despise them, because it's an affront to their methodology. It's an assault upon their methodology, because they believe you have to attract unchurched people in and make them feel comfortable, but small churches, which faithfully minister to godly people week in and week out, and those people go out and do the work that they are called to do by God, that destroys their thinking. So I think a lot of mega churches, they hate the local church. They hate small local churches, and they would love to see those things dismantled so that they can bring more people in, because it justifies their thinking, and it justifies this horrible ecclesiology. And the sad part about it is that pragmatism says if it works, then it must be right. And that's what we have a problem here. But with we've got about 13 or so minutes left in the program, and I want to get back to the original question we started with, is that can we do something like make a church interesting, or make it and do an invitation? Can we be humorous? Can we do something with the music and not be in violation of what we're talking about here? And I think the answer is yes, but there's some caveats that I'd like to bring in. And Rich, I know you had some stuff too. So let's go back to what the church is. The church is the gathering of believers. It's not the gathering of the unchurched that might become believers. It is the gathering of believers. We come together for a specific purpose. We come to worship Christ, who was crucified for our sins, rose from the grave, and defeated sin and death, and that so that through repentance and faith, we have eternal life. That's who we come to worship. As a gathering of believers, we come together for that, to bring glory and honor to the one who redeemed us. And we come together specifically for edification. You know, Rich, I know you got a verse you wanted to share, and I don't want to steal your thunder on that. But we come together for the edification through ministering to one another and through the teaching of the pastor. So that coming together, the gifts that we are given for the purpose of glorifying God and the church, and the people in the church, that's what we're there for. And Rich, you were saying when we started the program, before we started the program, there's actually biblical reason to believe that's why we come together. What was the passage you were sharing with me?
Well, I think reading from Ephesians chapter 4, beginning in verse 11, I think this summarizes the thinking and the why of church. But I'll read starting in verse 11 and go through verse 17. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into Him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do in the futility of their minds. And I think there's two or three points in that that we could just about do an entire radio show on. But the verse 4 and 11 in Ephesians 4, to equip the saints for the work of ministry. And if that's not your primary goal as a church, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, to build up the body of Christ, then what are you doing? If all you're doing is drawing people in to entertain them, you'd be better off buying them a ticket and sending them down the road to the local Amen. Movie theater. And a lot of what we're seeing today, in my opinion, and I could make a case for this, but it would take too long in the time we've got left. But what we're seeing today that's most prevalent within American evangelicalism is the result of the infection of liberalism over the last 50 or 60 years. Because everything that you discussed with, regarding the seeker-sensitive movement, all of that falls into the liberalistic viewpoint and the influence that the culture and the liberal viewpoint has had on the church in the last 50 or 60 years. Now, you know, that's not to say that some people don't take it to the other end too far, but as it pertains to what we're talking about, that just, in my opinion, is one of the problems, or the, we're seeing the result of the problem and seeing it manifested today with the pragmatism that seems to go on within so many church bodies or church buildings around the country today, my friend.
I absolutely agree with you on that. And what's sad about it is, you know, the Word of God's very clear. We come together so that God, who equips us through the Holy Spirit with to minister to one another, to do the one another's, to love one another, to, you know, provide for one another, to, you know, to teach one another. We're supposed to come together for that. And these are things that are, as you said, God gives us gifts to do. But when we abandon that, when we abandon a proper ecclesiology of what the church, you know, knowledge of what the church is, we've taken away the responsibility of the professing brethren to do that work. And what we end up actually doing is we say, okay, we no longer have to edify one another. We no longer have to go out and do the work of making disciples. We no longer have to go out and be evangelizing. What we're going to do is we're going to create these ministries where people can come in and they can be made to feel comfortable. And what we're going to do is, instead of the pastor being the chief under-shepherd of our souls and helping to equip us through the Word of God, we're going to turn him into the chief evangelist. And it's taken all the responsibility off the believers and off the elders to help equip the body, and it puts it all on the front, the center stage. And that's why the pastor is he's glammed up in some fashion. He's gotten rid of the pulpit, and it, you know, he's got this little, you know, clear plexiglass stand or some sort of one pole stand so you can see him. And he walks around the stage and he gets very animated and he tells stories about himself. All the efforts put on him, and it deprives the church. It deprives the body of Christ. And so we no longer have the biblical basis to gather together, because we've poured everything into bringing these seekers in, so-called seekers in. And by the way, there are no seekers, because if you go to Romans chapter 3, Paul makes it clear, quoting from the Psalms, there's none who seek after God. If you're telling me that there are people who seek after Jesus, you're arguing with Paul, not with me. And Paul was inspired of the Holy Spirit, so now you're arguing with God. So take your argument up with God. But there are no seekers in the sense that there's nobody who seeks of their own accord for God. It is literally the Holy Spirit who goes out through the preaching of the word and empowers the word to penetrate the heart of mankind and break up the rocky soil and turn it into a heart of flesh. That's a Holy Spirit action. That's not on us. And if a person turns to Christ and seeks to know more about Christ, it's a work of God, not of me. So I just need to do what God tells me to do. So what happens was we kind of came up with this invitation system. And invite people in, let the pastor do the work. Evangelism went from going and making disciples to, hey, just invite your neighbors and the pastor will preach the message and you're absolved of any responsibility. And once we started doing that, then it was kind of like the gloves came off and we could do whatever we wanted. Methodologies grew that were seen as being acceptable, whether they were biblical or not, had no difference, made no difference at all. Because it was about bringing people in to hear the pastor. The pastor made the pitch, and we got all kinds of different things going on. And maybe they'll walk an aisle, maybe they'll raise a hand, or maybe they'll, just nod or something. And now that's how you get people in. So, if we don't understand what the church is, and we don't understand that we come together for the corporate worship and for the edifying and doing the one another's and being shepherded by the pastor, then our methodology goes sideways. But does that mean, Rich, let me ask you this. Does that mean we can't invite our unsaved neighbor? Can we invite an unsaved neighbor, or is it because it's all about just the corporate worship through believers, are people who are unsaved not allowed?
Well, that's a good question, and I've been involved with some conversations with some pastor friends, and you ask that same question to three different pastors, you'll probably get three different answers. Far as, say, like a Sunday morning service, inviting them to come hear the message of Christ preached, if you have a pastor that is solid in their theology, that is preaching the gospel, that is sharing the gospel, if by inviting that person to church they're going to be exposed to the true gospel all the while you're sharing the gospel with them, then by all means invite them. But when it comes to deeper Bible study and, you know, like say a Thursday night men's group study or you know, whatever your church has, then I'd say no, you should not invite an unsaved person to those deeper Bible studies, because you made some great points when it seems like people invite their friends to church to hear the preacher to hopefully get saved, and then, you know, once they get saved they join these small groups or whatever else. It seems like that's the methodology that a lot of churches use today, that their main service is for anybody that wants to come in and listen, but when it comes to the small group studies, they kind of reserve that for the members and the ones that they feel are actually saved. So, you know, there's a lot of different arguments that could be made, but I definitely would say if your pastor is preaching a solid gospel message and you're sharing the gospel with that friend, then yes, invite them to church. But if you're inviting them to church to come hear the pastor because he is so charismatic and, you know, he puts on a good show, quote unquote, and, you know, you've got the best children's ministry in the area and your children get together and they have fun and they go here and go there, blah, 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 then not only do you not need to not invite your friend, you need to be finding a real church yourself.
Amen. All right, so from my perspective, I'm getting some feedback here. Is your speakers up loud, Rich?
No, actually, I haven't adjusted or changed anything, but hang on, I can mute my mic. Help.
All right, so, Rich, I absolutely agree with you. I'm from my perspective, when I look at this, what I would say is we certainly want to welcome a stranger or a sojourner or a neighbor or a loved one into a church to hear the preaching of the Word of God. We don't want to reject that. We don't want to turn someone away and say, well, because you haven't you know, proven to me that you're a saved person, you're not welcome in the doors. Of course, we want them there. We want them to hear the word of God. Now, I think when we're doing things like communion, I think when we're doing those types of issues that are specifically for the saved person, I think you have a closed communion table. I don't think unbelievers should be taking communion. That's specifically for the church. And again, I say church meaning people who are genuinely saved and in Christ. But we want someone who doesn't know God to hear the word of God. If you want a perfectly great example of something like that happening, go read the book. I think it's Secret Tale of an Unlikely Convert or something like that. And it's Rosaria Butterfield. And she was an unsaved woman who was actively involved in the homosexual community. She was a professed lesbian. She was teaching at a well-known college and was liberal and everything. And ended up in a conversation, correspondence conversation with a pastor based on something she had written in a news article. He challenged her preconceptions and began to interact with her and actually began to answer and question her in a manner that caused her to think about what she was saying and believing. And so she began attending the church because she wanted to know more. And so she was welcome there. And over time, as he began to pour into her the word of God and began to challenge her preconceptions and challenge her to understand what word of God actually meant, this woman came to saving faith. So of course we want people to come. But as Rich, as you said, we want them to become because they know, you know, they're going to hear the word of God. You know that the pastor is pouring into the congregation what God's word actually says. So that, for that reason, we should invite. Not so that, well, if they hear the very cool Sunday sermon on Easter that he's this big shindig we're going to do. No, that's not what we should be doing. We come together for the, you know, to be built up, to worship, to edify one another. That's why we come together. And if we can bring someone into that who's going to be hearing the word of God poured into their soul, then by all means, bring them. But also, like this pastor, you be doing work, as you said, Rich. You be doing work. You be ministering to them. You teach them the word of God as well. The other thing is, and the other question was brought up in my conversation, was the issue of, you know, using something like being able to be humorous in a presentation of something, or being willing to make some minor adjustments so that the person who comes in goes, okay, this is something I can listen to. Can we do that? I think there is a little room for that with caveat, okay? If you walk into a classroom, if you were in college or high school and you walked into a classroom with a certain professor and he was the guy that went, you knew it was going to be a long hour. It was like, shoot me up with caffeine, get me an IV drip stat, 6 Mountain Dew colas, and a full thermos of coffee, because I'm going to fight to stay awake, okay? Those type of people did not excite the mind. They did not bring passion to the heart. So the idea that we can only kind of sit there with the Bible open and go, sound like Charlie Brown's teachers. No, that's not what we're saying. Please don't read anything that we're saying into that. A pastor can preach the word of God and be passionate, can bring anecdotal stories that will make application. In fact, it was Charles Spurgeon, I think, I remember Ray Comfort saying this, who said a pastor who refused to use anecdotes was like a river of ice to his congregation. It was just terrible. So he could bring anecdote. If you can inject a little bit of humor that will make a point and yet not be a mockery or not be just slapsticky for the sake of being slapsticky, you can bring those in and they fit what you're saying. By all means, please do so. We want you to use what God has given you. Now, I had a friend tell me he'd gone to a church once and for a time, and it seemed like every time he went in there, all the church pastor would do was kind of like comedy hour. And he asked him about it one time. He says, "Well, God made me funny, so I'm going to be funny." No. If there is a legitimate use of humor in the teaching, great. But if it's forced into it just so people laugh and they want to come keep coming back because you make them chuckle, that's not equipping people. And so that's not what we want. We want the Word of God to penetrate the heart and build up souls. So by all means, if you can tell a joke that will fit what you're talking about and it livens the mind, by all means, we want people to do that. What about things like worship? You know, a lot of times we see churches that say, oh, we have great worship. And then you go in and it's like this club atmosphere, laser lights and modern, you know, takes or Christian takes on modern music, or sometimes not so modern because there's pastors stuck in the 70s. But, you know, it's this, you know, so that we do it and that's what makes people get all jazzed and excited. It's, whoa, stop. What is worship? Worship is our entire life as a Christian service to God. It's not just the music, but Paul writes that in Romans, it's our whole life is worship. We're to be a living sacrifice. That's our reason. That's our worship. From service to study to prayer to how we sing, that's all worship. So if your focus on worship is to make it lively and energetic and get people excited about the word, your focus is wrong. But does that mean you can't take music and make it fit in a modern sense? I mean, look, there are some really slow hymns. I like hymns, but there are some, they'll make you yawn. Okay? Can you take good, solid Christian theology and create good Christian music? Yeah, you know what? You want to hear some good Christian music? Get Sovereign Grace. Get their CDs. We've got one, and I love listening to it. And it is an amazing album, and it's modern Christian music, and it's God-honoring. It is gospel-centered. So get one of those and give it to your worship leader, please. You know, he'll be blessed by it. But you can do that. I mean, Rich, when we did Cross Encounters Radio, how many times did we interview the folks from Page 116 who take hymns and put them to a modern tempo? I mean, that was...
We probably had them on three or four different times, and they're another one. Yeah. They have some really great music that, you know, that's not necessarily like you said.
Hymns, old hymns, and they're putting them to a modern spin, and that not losing anything, but just making it interesting, and making it alive in your mind and your heart. You can do that. You can do these things. We can be creative in the manner that God has equipped us. We can use our gifts and our talents in such a way that we continue to draw focus to Christ, keep people's minds and hearts alive, interested and engaged, but not watered down. And I think, sadly, what has happened is that we assume if we're going to engage someone, we have to throw out the good stuff and just give the fluff. You know, that's what keeps people excited. No, that's what keeps people dead inside. They may get an emotional spin out of it, but they're not being changed. So can we make some changes? Can we do some things inside the church, the body of Christ, that if an outsider came in and sat down and it engaged him, and it drew him into the Word of God, and it caused him to eventually bow the knee in repentance, faith? Absolutely. Absolutely. If, and this is the caveat, if all of that is for the express purpose of glorifying God and bringing forth the gospel message. If it's just to draw a person in to occupy a seat, absolutely not. Absolutely not. I don't believe you do that at all. I would rather you sound like Charlie Brown's teacher and be boring than for you to put a bunch of fluff out there just to get a body to occupy a seat. But if you do that, knowing that someone coming in can hear that and it would engage their mind, open their eyes, their heart, and get them focused on the Word of God, and you make those changes, then I say go for it. Rich, what do you think?
Brother, I agree with everything that you've said and stated, and I know that for the most part our faithful listeners, both of them, that they would most likely agree with, you know, with most of what we discussed tonight. And that was a little bit of a joke with the both of them. Actually, we have a very, very dedicated and faithful following. It seems like from one week to the next, we have a lot of the same people that tune in. But yes, most definitely. And if you're using church to pay the pastor's salary or to help build another wing onto your campus, or to, you know, part of the problem I think gets down to there are so many churches today, and it gets back to what I was talking about with churches in competition with other churches in their area. You know, a lot of their congregations have shrank, their donations have shrank, but yet they're still saddled with mortgages on their buildings and power bills and salaries and everything else. And I think that tends to be the focus on a lot of these worldly churches, is maintaining the bottom line instead of preaching Christ, brother.
I think the sad part about it is because that doing that has, in some cases, gotten huge recognition. There is a huge temptation to do it. And there are people who are Christians or professing Christians who see it, who put pressure on pastors to do the same thing. And if you're a pastor and you hear this, let us encourage you, be faithful. God has given you a congregation, part of His flock you are an under shepherd for. Remain faithful. It's not about the numbers. It's about, there's only one number you need to worry about, and that's God. One. That's the only one you need to worry about bringing any kind of joy to. Okay? Are you serving Him, and are you bringing is your actions being pleasing to Him, and are you glorifying? So if you're a pastor, stay the course. I hope what we're talking about is somewhat encouraging to you. And if you're somebody who's waffling on this, please, please hear us. Don't compromise the word and the worship and the gathering of the saints for hopes that maybe you can draw some more bodies in. Pragmatism for the sake of arbitrary metrics has no place in the church. There's nothing in Scripture that talks about the growth of the church being the responsibility of the pastor. You go back to the book of Acts. God added as many as would be saved to the church. That was God's work. You be faithful to serve Him. And if you're a member of a church, and I hope you are, then you understand what your pastor is there for, to be the under-shepherd of your soul, to equip you. Don't you dare put any pressure on him to compromise the word for the sake of getting people in. You have a solemn duty to do as well. The go forth and make disciples of every nation was not just given to pastors, nor was it solely for the work of the apostles. It is the solemn duty of every single Christian who names the name of Christ as Savior to go out and make disciples. You share the gospel, whether it's to your children who you are raising, whether it's to your coworkers at a water cooler, whether it's to your neighbor down the street, or to a complete stranger as you're out and about every day. You have the solemn duty to honor your Lord and Savior, to bring the gospel to that person as someone once did to you. And if you tell me, well, I got saved because somebody brought me to church, praise God that that person did. But you go back to your scriptures and you see what the church is, and you see what your duties are, and you go out and you do the work because you've been called in some capacity. Every one of us has. We all have that duty. Our purpose as a church is to glorify God and build up the saints. That's what we come together for. That's what we should be equipping everybody for. Can we do certain things? Do we have the freedom with Christian liberty to do certain things? Yes. But our focus must always be the gospel. It must always be for the glorification of God, and it must always be for the edification of the saints. That's what we come together for. It's not this jazzy stuff that might invite somebody who's never walked into a church before, who might feel comfortable because, hey, we had a pizza party, or we had a contest to win an iPod or an iPad or a TV or a car. No, no. No, 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 no. That's not the church. That's a country club. Let the country clubs do that. They do it better anyway. Okay? We are the church. Let us do that. Rich, anything to add before we close up for tonight?
No, just a brother commented on something I asked the other day on Facebook, and what you were saying about when the iPad. This was a church in this particular area. They actually, in order to try to increase their membership, were giving away a bass boat to new members. They had a contest for, and I don't know if it was just for visitors or exactly how it worked, but they were using the giveaway of a bass boat to increase their membership in the congregation. And that is just so sad. And this was from a brother that didn't hear or read about it. He actually lived in the area and saw the entire thing. And my question was, okay, that person that won the bass boat, come Sunday mornings, are they at church or are they out fishing now?
Well, folks, I hope we went a little over time tonight. It's about an hour and 15 minutes. We appreciate your patience. We're always grateful for that. We appreciate your time. We are more than grateful for that. We hope that this has caused you to think. And Rich, as you said, most of you who listen to this, I think, will probably agree with us. It's in some ways we might be kind of preaching to the choir. But what we're hoping to do is maybe challenge you to think about how to present this to someone else. Because these conversations are going to come up, might maybe even inside your own church. There might be discussions going on right now about how can we do things differently. Because, boy, we're sure not growing. And your pastor might even be under pressure, Richie pointed out, just to pay the bills, we're not getting enough giving. You can be an encouragement to your pastor and to your elders and to your board to stay the course. Because we want faithful shepherds. We don't want people who profess to be a shepherd climb over the wall to steal the sheep just to make a name for themselves. We don't want that. We want to honor God, and He is the only one we need to worry about. And if He's going to add numbers, then He's going to add them because we are faithful to do things His way. Can you do things a little different, make things different so that it engages the heart and the mind? Sure, by all means. Use the talents and gifts God's given you. Don't be afraid. You don't have to be a stuffed shirt. But whatever you do must be something that is glorifying to God. How are you going to know that? It's because it's in His Word. Now, this could bring up all kinds of debates about regulative and normative principles, and we're not talking about that tonight, and it's probably not even a subject we'll even ever get into. But I did hear something Paul Washer said recently when I was listening to the audios from the G3 conference, and I thought kind of struck a chord with me. He made that same point. He says, you know, people can debate normative and regulative principles, but I'll tell you this. If we stay as close as possible to the regulative principle, in other words, doing what Scripture specifically mandates, we're not likely to cross the line into these other areas. And I think if we do that, if we stick to the Word of God and do things God's game plan, not ours, but yet using the talents and gifts He's given us and being willing to bring people in as opportunity arises so they can hear the preaching, then I think God's going to honor that. I think He's going to do amazing things with it. But if we want to see revival, if we want to see people actually become Christians, not just join a building, but actually become Christians to be saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ, then I think if every Christian got down on their knees, prayed, asked God for a passion for lost souls, and went out and preached the gospel, we'll see it happen. Now, God is sovereign. He will redeem whom He's going to redeem. But if we did it His way, versus we're sitting on our hands and hoping the pastor figures it out, what do you think the likelihood of things will change? I think it's a lot better. So I pray that this has been a blessing to you guys tonight. Rich, man, brace for impact because of my AHA comments earlier. I mean, we may be having to do some blocking. We'll probably end up as somebody's target, I'm sure. But I thank you folks. I really do. You want to see people be passionate about God, then you be passionate about His Word, and you be passionate about edifying the saints, and you be passionate about the gospel. I think that's how you make a difference, and that's how we bring people into the church. We don't need Madison Avenue techniques. So thank you for joining us this week. We are now an hour and 20 minutes into it, one of our longer shows. I won't steal any more from James White, talking about megas and Ubers and stuff like that. But let's just say it's an extended edition. How about that? He hasn't used that one. So we're an extended edition of Voice of Reason Radio. We pray that it has been a blessing to you. We thank you for your constant support, your prayers, your sharing this with others. We do not have a program if we don't have you listening. We don't do it for the numbers. We do it for the glory of God, but we pray that those of you listen are blessed. And so this week, whatever you do, go out and do it for the glory of God. Good night. God bless. We'll see you next time.